looking at the out of the book of Ephesians today, two passages, Ephesians 2, 1 through 11, 1 through 11, 1 through 3, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 19, 17 through 19. I can't read today. So I see it, but what comes out of my mouth isn't what should come out of my mouth. Okay. Becoming fruitful disciples, say no to the old walk. We're still looking at overcoming being controlled by sinful pleasures. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke them so that they, disciples who believe in Jesus, become unfruitful. So they yield, bring no fruit to maturity. Raise your hand if you don't have any notes. Everybody have notes? Jim needs notes, sir. Okay. Let's pray again. Jana, how are you doing? I heard you lost parts of your body this week. What did they take out? She's tonsillous today, so... Oh, cool. Well, that's great. That's good. Yeah. Okay, well, I'll have show and tell later. I was talking about that's great, though. That's good. Lots to talk about. So, anyway, Jana had her tonsils taken out this week, so she was singing pretty good for having no tonsils. So, very good. Let's pray. And then we'll get into this message today. We'll probably spend at least a couple more weeks on this before we shift into something else. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be those that follow Jesus, those that do what Jesus would do. Lord, that we become like our Master Jesus, that we would learn as disciples and live what Jesus teaches us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us even to wade through some pretty heavy passages today and bring away understanding that we can act upon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, becoming fruitful disciples. This is a two-parter. This week is negative. It's say no to. So I hope I don't leave you, you know, like the whole week's cloudy. I don't think I will. But next week is say yes. All right? So just a FYI there. This is pretty straightforward information that God gives us that tells us about us and how we should not live by the old way. So let's look at the passage that's in your notes here first. I don't have any fill-in-the-blanks for the first part because of the speed factor today. I could have probably broken it up into another part, but Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 says this, and you, and notice here, he made alive, it's supplied, it's a very long sentence, and that shows up like in verse, I don't know, 7 or 6 somewhere in the passage, but the translators put that in to help us understand it more, so that's why it's in brackets, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. And that's what we're talking about mostly, is the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now here's a little bit of an outline here. It's not exhaustive, but it'll give you a little bit of an explanation of what we just read. Our past situation, we're dead. We were dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. I referred back to this passage when we talked about salvation. The Bible says, at the great white throne judgment, where the unsaved are judged by their works and then cast into the lake of fire. It's in Revelation 20, and it starts in verse I think, 10 and goes to verse 15, but it says, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And you're like, how do dead stand before God? Well, I believe that when it talks about dead, it's talking about this kind of dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're unsaved. They're still accountable and guilty of their sins. And this is what we were. Our past situation, if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is no longer true of us. Our past situation was that we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. What does it mean to be dead? Dead means that you're separated. Death is not ceasing to exist. Death is separation. When you physically die, your body separates from the immaterial part. Your soul, your spirit, departs from your shell, so to speak. Okay. The Bible calls this a tent, a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place. And the older you get, the more you say amen to that, don't you? Okay. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're disconnected from God, and we do not have a way to interact with God. We're not even really aware of God. There's God in creation. The Bible says it declares the glory of God. It's evident. Romans 1 says that God exists. It's so obvious. You know, if you would just stop and think rather than listen to the evolutionistic mantra that there is no God, when you look at something and you said there's so much design and order to about anything you look at, someone had to create that. Okay? So the idea that that's there, but the Bible says they're disconnected. They're not following God. They don't desire God. In fact, in John 3, it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. By and large, people flee from God. They don't want anything to do with Him. In fact, in our day, more and more, they're aggressively against God. We've gone from a God-founded nation to a God-warring nation. We war against God now. Okay, we leave God out. We use lawsuits to get God out of things instead of embracing God. Okay, our past situation is that we were dead. Our past motivation is that we were led. We were led, and the Bible says, in which you once walked. Okay, you once walked, and the Bible gives us several things. We were led. Our path was according to the course of this world. One of the messages that I'm wrestling with whether to bring or not with regard to this is the world is just seething with sin. It lives by lust. And that's the course of this world. Think of it as a flowing river. And if you throw something in that river, or if you jump in that river, you flow with that river. What do you have to do once you're in the river? You have to do nothing. You will go wherever the river takes you. That's the course of this world. The world is moving against God and by sin and toward destruction, and that is the course of this world. We were led in that direction. The Bible says, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were led by the course of this world. We followed everybody else. The Bible says, wide is the path that leads to what? Destruction. Okay? That's the world's way. Okay? And the Bible says we live that way. And the message, I don't know if I'll end up doing it or not, because Romans 1 is amazing in this way. But the Bible says they reject God, they reject every evidence of God, and they do their own thing, so God just turns them over. But we are surrounded by sinfulness of which we were a part before. So we're not being judgmental, we're just being truthful. Okay, we were there too. But according to the course of this world, we have to be careful because the world around us is engulfed in sin, led by sin. There's a course that the world is on that will lead you against away from God toward by sin and toward destruction that leads only to, obviously, misery, destruction, but also takes you away from the very desires of what God has for you from His very creation. There's a course there. That was our path. Our power. Notice here it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you understand that the world is at war with the truth? And the world system, that evil system that's against God, is led by the prince of the power of the air, is one name for Satan or Lucifer, the highest angel apparently that rebelled against God and took a bunch of angels with him. He is fighting God. And he is right now leading the world system, this evil system that is anti-God. Okay, so either you live for God or you live for the prince of the power of the air. Again, there is no such thing as independent. I've preached sermons on that before. No one is independent. You are either dependent upon God and serving Him, or you are dependent on God, ultimately serving the devil. That's your two choices. Okay? There's no such thing as a person who runs their own life, his or her own life. Okay? So the prince of the power of the air. And notice, the Bible says he works in the sons of disobedience. He works in the sons of disobedience. Or he is working, is it? Is it present? Who now works in the sons of disobedience. Again, we are in a battle. A lot of believers, I think, are just so, if I can coin a term, but Mayberry-ish. They have no idea. They just think everything is hunky-dory fine. And they're in the midst of a battle and have no idea. And so what does that do? If you're not fighting the battle, you've either lost the battle or you've joined the other side by virtue of your activity, by virtue of your inability to be aware of what's going on. Okay? So the prince of the power of the air works in the sons of disobedience. He is actively and aggressively doing what it takes to fight against God and, by the way, to fight against you if you are a believer. The world doesn't change much from the beginning of time to when Cain killed Abel, when the devil tempted Eve to eat by deceiving her of the fruit of the garden. The devil's been fighting against God, okay? And he's still the leader. Eventually, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that's who the lake of fire was made for, was the devil and his angels. But our former power was the prince of the power of the air, and he is powerful, and he's actively working in the sons of disobedience. Anybody that rejects God, ultimately. Our purpose, our past purpose in which we were led, we all once conducted ourselves, every one of us. And that's again what I want to highlight. Folks, whether you notice or not, whether you are aware or discerning or not, the world lives this way. The world that rejects God, the believers, too, that have turned their back on God, their only choice is to live this way. Notice, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We do what feels good, looks good, whatever we want. And by the way, again, that is destructive. We might think it pays off, but sin is deceitful. The devil is just deceiving us to make us think that we're getting something out of it. And there might be pleasure of sin for brief moments of time, but the Bible says that path leads to destruction. The world that rejects God conducts themselves in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, regardless of how squeaky clean they look on the outside. The Bible says every person lives by their lust, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and their mind. They might bend to some cultural norms or whatever, but inside, the Bible says that's exactly what their motivations are. That's what our motivations were before we were saved. God says there's something different, something better. Our former problem, we were by nature the children of wrath. What does it mean to be by nature the children of wrath? It means that we already had the condemnation of God upon us. we already deserved God's wrath. What we did, regardless of if it looked good on the outside, each thing deserved God's wrath. And we were condemned before God. Now understand that before we go to the next passage here, that God has given us freedom from this. Okay? Do we deserve God's wrath? Yes. Why? Because of our sinfulness. What has God done? God loved us so much, the Bible says that He gave Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. God came, we sang it in Christ alone, He took on flesh so that He could suffer for us, pay our penalty, suffer the wrath of God so that we can be made right. Okay? So the Bible says now, he who believes on Him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because the wrath of God abides on him. It's kind of being in that river again. What do you have to do to get God's wrath or to deserve God's wrath? Nothing. You already deserve God's wrath. What do you do to be free of God's wrath, to have that wrath solved, resolved, paid for? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You take Jesus as your sin bearer. And the Bible says, he who believes on him is not condemned. Jesus has taken your condemnation. If you believe on Jesus, that condemnation is placed on Jesus and it counts for you. And so you become a child of God. So I just want to let you know, I don't want to leave you there. We were the child of wrath. By nature, the children of wrath. But we no longer are if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now in your notes again, we're going to the second passage in Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Let me read these. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. Stop there for a minute. A lot of people say you only preach good things, you preach positive things. Half of the Bible is negative, if not three-fourths of it. But it's like going to the doctor and him telling you this is what's wrong. Ultimately, it has a positive effect if you allow it to. Okay? You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Again, it lumps all of the people that don't believe in God in that category. Again, they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So what we want to look at today is six ways that the Gentiles walk. The Bible tells us, don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk the old way anymore. Okay? And these are pretty harsh. And remember, this is exactly the way we lived. This is the way we dwelled before we were saved, before we believed on Jesus Christ, okay? And so they come across pretty hard. Every one of these has a D word that's either in the notes on the side or the main word. So you'll see those. But the first one is empty-minded. The Bible says that the Gentiles are empty-minded. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It says you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. These are worthless thoughts or destructive thoughts, possibly. They have impaired judgment. You mean that people with PhDs have impaired judgment? Yes. Apart from God, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Not a light, the light. He says, if you walk with me, you will not dwell in darkness, but you'll walk in the light of life. The implication then is if you do not know Jesus or walk with Jesus, you are in darkness. And so therefore, you have impaired judgment. You have the inability to think truthful or appropriate thoughts. How many here want to walk empty with an empty mind? Have you ever walked? Well, I think of children this way, so that's not negative. You just start out with nothing, right? You start out with what? An empty mind. Okay, so until you get adjusted, you think wrongly. I can't remember Samuel when we first moved to our new house a little while ago. Of course, all the thunderstorms, and I can't remember, but somehow the thunder came to the ground. That's what, in his mind, thunder came, and he called it thunder, with an F, thunder. And I can't remember, but even last night, we were eating a late supper, and he said something about there's thunder, we have to go up to bed. Because apparently when it rains, he's used to being in bed or something, it was raining at night mostly. But, just the pieces don't come together. It's wrong thinking, it's cute thinking. I like to hear him talk. But it doesn't make sense. It's wrong information. That's the exact way they're empty-minded. Notice here, the word, the D word I use is depraved. It's devoid of truth and appropriateness. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that those that don't know God are walking with empty minds. So they can't put the pieces. Their minds are unable to come to truthful thought. Their minds are impaired. The futility of their mind. It's like having a tool that doesn't work. Okay? It just doesn't make it work. And no matter how hard you try, it just doesn't work. Okay? The tool doesn't work. I had some new windows that I had to put some... There's metal strips on the outside. They're thick aluminum strips. And you trim them to size the long way, and then you have to snap them in. And to this day, I haven't found a good way to do that. I've tried little ways or whatever, but it was just, I tried one of these. I bought, it was a snip, a power snip that hooked on the end of your drill. Okay? So then I got this big, long, to me, it's thick aluminum for what you have to do. You can't just bend it. You can't. And so I run this thing as a test, and it just curled this metal all the way up. And you can't uncurl it. It's thick enough you can't. And it just totally destroyed this piece of metal. Okay? It cut it. It just didn't leave it in any usable way. It's, no matter what you have, it doesn't work. Their mind doesn't work right because they can't put the pieces together. Everything is funder. Nothing is right. Nothing is their mind doesn't work correctly. Empty-minded, the Bible says. They're devoid of truth and appropriateness. If Jesus is the light and they reject the light, all their conclusions are bad conclusions. All of their puzzle pieces are crammed together and don't fit properly because they don't see the picture. Okay? So empty-minded is what the Bible labels the Gentiles. But we are not to walk that way. Now, when Paul commands us not to walk, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, what is that implying? Any help here before we move on? What is that implying? We can do that. In fact, it kind of implies that we are. By default, when you're saved, you're walking the way you were walking. That's the natural way. Why? Because that's the course of this world, right? In order to walk differently, you have to change. You're not going with the flow anymore. Lynn, I think this is just a little loud or something because I'm getting a little feedback or something. You hear that? I'm sorry, I'm backed up against the wall and I'm still echoing here. But we are doing that by default. That's the way we live. And again, if we do not walk with God, we go with the flow. We go with the course of this world. Okay? So just as a statement there, an observation, also another implication is that we can walk correctly. We're being commanded not to walk as the other Gentiles walk, the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of our minds. You get that too? Paul's commanding us to do something, God, through Paul. And that's hope, actually. Right? That's good news. It's like, oh, I thought I had to stay here. I thought I'd just live this way. No, there's good news. You don't have to live that way anymore. You shouldn't live that way. And God has freed you from that. So both of those are true. But by default, we walk as the other Gentiles walk. Until we learn and grow and change, that's the way it is. Okay? Let's look at number two now. By the way, I'll just put the D word here. If it's not a D word, it's depraved. Depraved means that basically everything you see wrongly. Whatever you think or whatever you do is tainted by sin. Okay? So that's what it is. Empty mind, depraved, devoid of truth and appropriateness. Number two, the Bible says that we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Notice this, having their understanding darkened. So number two, darkened. That's a D word, huh? Darkened. Their understanding is darkened. And these all kind of tie in. Why is their mind futile? Because their understanding is darkened. Okay? And by the way, it's perfect passive, which is, in other words, they didn't make it dark. They didn't do something. It was made dark for them. Having their understanding darkened, okay, because they don't have the light, therefore their understanding is darkened. Now, other than less, how many here would like to walk around with your eyes closed? Les would say, I'll race you. Oh, Les is blind. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, but how would you... Les can get around. He knows pretty much where everything's at. Once he's been there, he kind of knows it, right? He's, I don't know, do you see it with your mind, Les? I don't know how that works. But he knows where it's at. He knows where the Sunday school room is from here. Okay? All these places. But for us, how would you like to just walk around with your eyes closed? That's like, no. Right, or put a bag over your eyes. Or we were doing Blindsman's Bluff the other day. What, we pinned the tail on something or whatever we were doing. Was that for Ted? Ted Day or what? Something. I have pictures of it anyway. Yeah, the key that we did. Anyway, you wouldn't want to do that. I said, that's ridiculous. But listen, it is ridiculous. Why live in a world that God made as a created being that God made, and live in darkness? Why not turn the light on? You ever been in a room where it's completely dark? Yeah, I mean, you walk around with your hands out because you cannot see anything. That's what the Bible pictures Gentiles, those that don't believe in God. Exactly. No, that's what it results. They enjoy sin because they have no idea what sin is, ultimately. It's like playing with the tiger in the dark. Oh, it's soft. It's furry. Yeah, and it'll eat you.
Kind of like what kids do to, when they have a lot of thunderstorm going outside. They want to crawl in bed with daddy and mommy.
Yeah. Oh, you've been to our house. Okay.
I've been around a lot of family.
I'm going to tell you an army story about darkness. We always seem to do maneuvers. We pick the hardest circumstances to practice it. Yeah, so we went out to California, right? A natural training center. That's where you desert warfare training. I was out there a couple times. And I was up north. We were doing maneuvers and stuff. And I probably told this story before. It's one of the few stories I have. Anyway, the rest of the pack comes back up. You know, they follow us. When we move up, then the rest of the unit moves up later. Okay, the mechanics, the whatever move up. Well, it's just pitch black out because there's no, for whatever reason, we chose a time, maybe strategically, that there's no moon. So at night, when there's a moon, I mean, in Fort Stewart, Georgia, where I was stationed, I could drive a Jeep 55 miles an hour in a dirt road with nothing but moonlight. I mean, it's that bright out. Once you use it, there's nothing there. Okay? But when there's no moon, there's all you have is stars, you cannot see in front of you. You're just driving. You can just vaguely make things out. Now, we didn't have night vision goggles for most. I did, but the people that were driving up didn't. All of a sudden, we're up north, and there's a report. I was the radio operator for our battalion commander, and I handled all the communication, but there had been an accident. And we didn't know. It was one of my buddies that was hurt and different people, but there was a crash with two vehicles. And as we got more information, and eventually I saw pictures and all of that. Anyone know what a deuce and a half is? A deuce and a half is like a big truck. You always see them in the movies because they're like a big truck with a canvas over the top and the back. They just haul everything. Well, the deuce and a half was a part of a group that had brought us dinner, the supply group, and they were heading back. Well, the rest of the group, they were heading south. The rest of the group was coming north. Okay? Can't run your headlights on it. You're tactical. You don't run headlights when you're fighting a war because it just says, shoot me here, right? So they run either little tiny lights or they don't run anything, and they try to do the best they can kind of going along. And again, you play the way you would really fight. Okay? The deuce and a half hit head on with an army jeep that my buddy was driving, Jerry, and he was with First Lieutenant, I don't remember his name, Shea, I believe, and then there was another guy in the back seat. Jerry told me, he said, nobody knew what happened. There was just a bang, and everything stopped, because we couldn't see anything. The first time he said that I realized what had happened was right after the accident, the driver of the deuce and a half turned the headlights on, and he was staring at one of the headlights. And it took their Jeep and literally folded it up. He was in the hospital for a long time and eventually was out of the Army because of it, as was the First Lieutenant. And the other guy was thrown free, but he didn't get hurt. But no one in the deuce and a half got hurt. If they would have kept going, they probably could have drove over the Jeep. And the deuce and a half's kind of that heavy. But he had no idea what was going on until the headlights turned on. It wasn't until the light came on that he realized there was any danger. He was crushed in the Jeep. They had to bend it out and all that. But it was the light that made the difference. He was in the situation he was in because they were in the dark. They had no idea that there was this big truck in front of him that he ran into even. That's what darkness does, and that's how people live that do not know God. It's that ridiculous. Now, you wouldn't drive with no lights on. In fact, they changed it just for that time. After that, they had to turn on little lights because it's that treacherous there. Okay? But the whole idea, it says their understanding is darkened. They cannot see. They're looking, but they just don't get it. Their understanding is darkened. And it's not something they have to choose to do. It's something that just happens to them because they don't know God. They don't know the light, so therefore all they have is darkness. So what they see, they do not understand. And they can't even see what's there. Folks, we're not to walk that way. We have the truth of God. How many have multiple copies of the truth of God? I got it in audio. I've got it in, I got multiples. I carry copies on my phone. Right? What do you do with it, though? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Do you immerse yourself in the Word of God? If not, What is the truth about you? You're still in darkness. You might know some truth. It's like walking in a path that you've seen before, but you're in the dark right now. Okay, you know it's there. You kind of know it's the direction to go, but I can't see anything right now because I'm not paying attention to God. What are you doing with the truth of God? So we were darkened, we were empty-minded. God says, don't walk that way anymore. Don't walk in the futility of your mind, in your empty-mindedness. Don't walk in a darkened state. Number three, don't walk in a disconnected state. Disconnected. The Bible says, being alienated from the life of God. That's what the Bible says these. The Gentiles are and what we were, and we are no longer to walk in that disconnected state. We're not to be alienated from the life of God. Now let me ask you this. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, can you ever be alienated from God? Now that may sound like a trick question. It probably is, not intentionally. I believe that once you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what you do, ever. Because neither you nor I can save ourselves. So what we do doesn't keep us saved. It's only what Jesus has done that has completely saved us. So when we talk about alienated from God, in that sense, if we're saved, we'll never be alienated from God. We're passed from death into life, the Bible says. That doesn't mean we should or can really do whatever we want without consequence. But at the same time, the Bible says that sin can separate us from God. It can disconnect or disrupt our walk with God. We're part of the family, but we're not relating to the family, so to speak. Okay? So, we are not to walk like we're alienated from God. Can you walk like you're alienated from God? Do you know people that do? I do. They walk like they don't even know God. Now, they're wasting their life. They're in misery, whether they show it or not. That's not the way God program them, design them to be, but they're disconnected. Alienated relationship from God. If we sin and we ignore sin, we call God a liar, the Bible says, and His truth is not in us. That doesn't mean we're not saved. That means we're not walking in the truth. And again, we're in a path to destruction again. We're a path to misery and destruction. So we're disconnected. God says, don't live like you're disconnected from God. You're not disconnected from God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You're born again. You're part of the family of God. Why not live that way? Why not live taking that into account? Why not be free and live free from sin? It's like being freed from a slavery institution that makes you work, and yet you're freed, but you don't ever leave the compound.
Like what they do down in the army. They sleep in a tent, and they sometimes sleep outside too.
done that a few times. But I'm saying, well, if you're a slave, you're miserable, you don't like it or whatever, and then somebody says, hey, you're free, and you stay there. It's like, why stay there? Why be alienated from God? Why walk that way? Why live that way? So disconnected. Okay? Number four, and these again tied together. The Bible says the Gentiles are ignorant. There's a lot of smart people that are ignorant, the Bible says. Because if Jesus is the light of the world and they reject the light of the world, their knowledge is false knowledge. Have you noticed that? The world comes to different conclusions than God does. Notice, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. He doesn't say of the uneducated. He doesn't say this of the irreligious. He says of all the rest of the Gentiles. So you mean the really smart people that wear suit coats and ties and all of that, and they have lots of letters behind their name? If they have not believed in God and they've rejected the light of the gospel, yes. All of the rest of the Gentiles, they're ignorant. So they live in darkness. They have empty minds. They're disconnected from God because they don't understand. They're ignorant. They don't have the right information. Their facts are wrong. Now, ignorant, there's different ways to use this term, but it's the detrimental term, dumb. Okay? Should we walk like we're dumb? Again, it goes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? The Bible says you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The Bible says we don't have to walk that way anymore. You've been freed from that. Okay? How are you walking? Are you walking like you don't know better? I tell you what, and I've shared it, and I'll say this, maybe they should put this on my tombstone, but read your Bible. There's nothing that I've done in my spiritual walk that has benefited me more than regularly reading through my Bible. I've been under a lot of godly pastors. I've been taught by a lot of godly teachers. That has helped greatly. I've read some good books. I've heard some good sermons. But the thing that's made the difference is the daily communing with God by reading His Word. That has changed me more than anything else. It keeps you from being ignorant. In fact, Paul writes this, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. He says that several times in the New Testament. How many here were born ignorant? How many of us here wrestle with that? I do. It's like, I think, yeah, bullheaded is a different issue. I'm like, I remembered that I remembered it, but I don't remember it. You know, kind of thing. But ignorant. We need to keep bringing things back to mind and living off of what we know is true rather than living in ignorance. The next word, the Bible says that because of the blindness of their hearts. So they're blind in their hearts, we're talking about here. Blind in their hearts. Blindness of their hearts, their blinded perception. Again, these tie together. Maybe they're hard to differentiate. And by the way, I'll explain it first, then I'll put the word up. But it seems to be that they're ignorant because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, Les is blind physically, but he's not blind in his heart. Now, he can't tell me. Les, you've never been able to see, correct?
No.
So if I held up an orange marker, you would have no idea what I'm talking about.
No. Color means nothing.
Yeah, see, he's never seen color. All right? Isn't that amazing to you and me? This is something that Les will really enjoy when he gets to heaven, won't he? He'll just be like, wow, this is awesome, you know. Again, Les, God gives him in different ways. He hears things that our lazy ears don't hear. But how about this? They're ignorant because of the blindness of art. Les is ignorant of color. He's never seen color. He doesn't know what color looks like, okay? Spiritually speaking, that's the same thing of people. Because of the blindness of their hearts, they have bad perception. They don't know. If I handed Les two markers, he wouldn't be able to hold up one unless I told him this is blue and this is orange. Then he'd get it right every time. But if I said, you pick out the whatever color, he wouldn't know. He doesn't have that perception. In a spiritual sense, that's true. People just don't know because their hearts are blind. Okay? And so what I would use as a term for this is dense. Okay? They can't understand. They can't gain knowledge because they're dense. Okay? Now, less isn't dense. That's where our illustration breaks down. Less is pretty smart. But the idea, they can't perceive. They can't perceive. There's a fogginess there, and it just keeps them from being able to gain ignorance or gain knowledge, so they're ignorant. Okay? In a spiritual sense, they're blinded in their perception. They can't see it if they wanted to. Okay? Though the Bible says they don't want to. Okay? The spiritually blindedness, so that keeps them from knowing the truth. God doesn't want us to walk that way. He wants us to walk with awareness and understanding and perception, not spiritual blindness. The last characteristic here of the Gentiles and how they walk is number 6, and I call it shameless. Shameless. And the word I have in the is dull. Okay? And you say, how does shameless or dull? How does shameless go with dull? It says here, they're being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? Being past feeling, they're dull. You can't, excuse me, they can't feel. And so they're giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you say, Kevin, how do you tie in that with shameless? Shameless. Well, the idea here is these are all sinful characteristics that nothing bothers them anymore. Okay, they're shameless. And I don't know if you notice, this is true with the world and those that live in the world that are believers that reject what God has to say. But they live without shame. Sin does not bother them anymore. Okay? The way they dress, the way they talk, the way they spend their time. The Bible says here, lewdness, that would be they're driven by sex. They've given themselves over to sexual indecency. And that's true in almost every facet of life now. You can't look at an advertisement without that being somewhat underhandedly or overtly displayed. Okay? What's a beautiful girl have to do with a car? Nothing. It's just to get you to look at the car. Okay? Or whatever the case might be. But who created sexual intimacy? God did. It's not bad in and of itself, but it's not intended to be lived however we want in the way we want. God designed it for marriage and only for marriage as His gift of pleasure in the bounds of marriage. But everything now, people live and engulf themselves in lewdness. By the way they dress. They dress to draw attention of other men's lusts, for example. All right? And again, just the whole sexual immorality part of it is there. He also says, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, dirty, to work all uncleanness, literally, decayed flesh, immorality, the opposite of holiness, whatever is dirty. He's like, well, there's a dirty story or a dirty movie or a dirty whatever. Think of it that way, but in our minds we might use that term that way. And that's kind of what it's talking about. It's the idea of decayed flesh. They are so far past feeling that nothing bothers them. Okay? It just they're numb. They're dull. And then notice it says with greediness. With greediness is they can't get enough of it. They're numb and they just want more and more and more and more. There's no end to it because they can't feel anymore. And the Bible in Romans 1, maybe we'll get there in the series or not, I don't know, but the Bible says He has clearly indicated what is right and wrong. God has. And if people reject that, God lets them pursue bad. And it destroys them. They reject God's creative design for marriage. So sex is in and of itself an end in and of itself. And then it's like, well, that leads to homosexuality. And God says He turns them over to that and turns them over to... He just lets them go to self-destruction. That's His condemnation of them on this earth. Okay? That's shamelessness, a dulled conscience. They just don't even do it. By the way, folks, do you know that you as believers can have dulled consciences? You can sin to the point where it doesn't even bother you anymore. And one of the greatest banes of our time is that there's so much sin and so many avenues of sin that it's easy to just get used to sin. Television, books, magazines, movies, internet. I mean, and it's probably stuff that even the stuff that... Have you ever thought it's amazing that when you look at family-friendly shows, like family-friendly movies, they're rated G, or considered bad before? I'm thinking Gone with the Wind. Gone with the Wind is considered a family show now. But people used to not go to it because people swore in it and there was immorality and there was all that in there. And now it's considered okay. I mean, it's considered wonderful. Okay? Do you notice how we've gotten used to that? Now swearing isn't a big deal, really. And immorality isn't really a big deal because it's only a movie. Well, how has that changed our perception of sin? We're not repulsed by sin. We're numb to sin. Sin doesn't bug us anymore. Right? That's the way I believe the prince of the power of the air has dulled us as believers so that we wouldn't know sin if it ran over us. So how are we going to walk in a state of holiness when we wouldn't even know what holy is? And when, regardless of any way, whether it's the way we conduct ourselves, the way we dress, I'm amazed, and that's probably a pet peeve of mine, but I'm so shocked at how Christian ladies will dress today. And it's like you don't dress any different than the world. And it's like, how does that, shouldn't there be a difference? Do you realize that they live by the lust of their flesh? That's what the Bible says. And you they're no different. You know, that kind of idea. And it's like they're numb. They're numb. They don't really, can't even discern what the truth is. And that's without stating any kind of legalistic line to draw. It's like, who are you trying to please? Whose attention are you trying to get? Okay? Becoming fruitful disciples. Say no to the old walk. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to walk. And by the way, that's liberating. He's saying you don't have to. You don't have to walk that old way anymore. You don't have to walk empty-minded, dark and disconnected, ignorant, blind and shameless. You can walk the way God originally intended, the way God originally created you to walk, in a way that benefits you and all around you for all of eternity. That's what we'll get into next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, it is just astounding to live in our day. Lord, and I know people have been sinful since the Garden of Eden. But Lord, may we not be dulled to sin just because we live in a culture filled with it. And I pray, Lord, that You would just give us the understanding to pursue You and not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us a glimpse of that freedom that we have and that we can enjoy as we pursue you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.